good to see everyone present with us this morning. I'm missing those that are sick and those that are traveling and away from us. But good to have everyone here. Have you ever considered that John, the first chapter, verse 1, starts out just like Genesis, the first chapter in verse 1? In the beginning. In the beginning. In Genesis, the first chapter, the writer, which probably was Moses, is not making an argument in connection with God, not trying to prove God, but what he's doing is presenting God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Making a presentation then to all of us that there is a higher power, that there is a God, that there is deity, that there's something other than man. When we look in John, the first chapter in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The presentation there, not a debate, not an attempt to prove, but rather just the presentation of who the one that we know now as Jesus, where he came from, what he is, and that he is deity. Interesting, those two comparisons when you think about it. One in connection with the presentation of God, the other in the presentation of our Savior. And then as we come on down, of course, in verse 17, appreciate the reading that Jack gave for us this morning. The statement is made there in the first part of John, the first chapter, verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. And then there is a comparative in connection with that. We understand that there was the first codified law that was given by God to Moses, to the children of Israel, and it made them different than all the other peoples on the face of the earth. And Paul talks about that in the third chapter of Romans. What advantage then has the Jew? Much in every way. Why? Because they had the oracles of God given to them. They were not guided just by their own principles. They were not guided just by that which is of the flesh, but they were guided by the instructions that God gave them. They were a blessed people because of that. But there is a comparative that is also made in the last part of John, the first chapter, verse 17. But the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about what is stated here this morning in verse 17. And see exactly what it is that John is presenting concerning Christ Jesus here. And to think about it. When we think about the meaning of this, first of all, because there is a comparative that is made, was there no grace or truth from the law that was given? And we go back and we can look at Exodus, the 34th chapter, verses 1 through 9. In God's proclamation to the children of Israel, and this is as Moses is writing down the law, and as God is about to imprint that law with the preamble, the Ten Commandments on the stone that Moses has hewed out, he didn't hew them out the first time, God did, now he hews them out the second time. But this is the statement that is made beginning in verse 1 of Exodus 34. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tables of stone like the first one, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before the mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up into the Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, I have found grace in your sight, O Lord. Let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us at your inheritance. Even at this time where there is, again, God that is with his own finger going to write down the law, and Moses is going to make a copy of that. Law that was given, the proclamation is given by God, as we see here in verse 6. That God is gracious, and he makes that pronouncement concerning himself. And not only is he gracious, but also he is that which abounds in truth, as it says there in verse 6 also. There's no way that we could say that the law was without grace and truth. We continue on, we think about this from the psalmist in his writing. In the 84th Psalm in verse 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold for those who walk uprightly." And I will tell you that when we look at this, "no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly" is really a definition of grace. And we see that, and it is one that is writing by inspiration of God during the time that the Mosaic Law is in effect, and it is part of the law. And Jesus clarifies that for us when we look in Luke, the 24th chapter, because there Jesus, before He ascends into heaven, teaches concerning everything spoken of Him, prophesied of Him, in the law, in the Psalms, and of the prophets, and He puts all those together as the law. We see also as we go on down, from God's wisdom leading to our discretion, there is grace. He says then, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck, talking about the provisions that God has made through His law. That's Proverbs 3 and verse 22. We see that God gives grace. "Surely He scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble." Proverbs 3 and verse 34. We see also God's wisdom and from Him understanding. Proverbs 4 and verse 9. "She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you." Here the personification of wisdom. He puts as a she. Wisdom as a she. Grace from God seen in these statements. Genesis 6 and verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Even before the law, the Mosaic Law, there was grace. And in what God did through the Mosaic Law, there was grace. And grace was exemplified in the statement that God makes to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, verses 7 through 9. "The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those that love Him and keep His commandments." God is a God of grace. And even in the old law, it exemplified the grace that God had in what He bestowed to His people, in the promises that He had made, in keeping of the promises, and in the direction that was given by the law. There was still grace under the law. But was there truth? Was there truth? Well, truth emanates from God. We see in Psalm, the 15th chapter, in verse 2, "He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart," is the ones that, of course, in this context, are those that are God's. He says also in the 25th chapter and verse 5 of Psalms, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. O you, I wait all the day." From God came truth, and this is during the time of the Mosaic Law. Psalm 25 and verse 10, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep His covenant and His testimony." We see in the 26th chapter in verse 3, "For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." We see the 30th chapter in verse 9, "What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will I declare your truth?" He says in the 31st chapter in verse 5, "In your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth." When we look at all that is written in connection with God, we see 41 times mentioned in the Psalms, yes, there was truth with God, from God, in the Mosaic Law, before Christ Jesus. Why then the comparative? What is the point that is being made in John 1 and verse 17? What is the meaning of that particular passage? What point is being presented? First of all, John is making a comparison. That word "but" shows that a comparison is being made. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. I want you to consider the attributes and consequences, first of all, of the law. Since there's a comparison made, there has to be a comparison between these two things that he's mentioning, because he puts it in the context of a comparison. Think about the attributes and consequences of the law that was given. First of all, was it grace? Yes, we've read that. Was it truth? Yes, it is that. Matter of fact, Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians the 3rd chapter and verse 21, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." But it wasn't. It wasn't. Notice the consequences, the attributes and consequences of the law as described to us. The law, it was added because of sin. Galatians the 3rd chapter and verse 19, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions." There's a negative aspect to that. That is, in connection to pointing out what sin was and the correction of it, it was added, it was given, it was put in place in order to show forth what sin was. It was added because of sin in that negative aspect. Not only that, the law, it was weak through the flesh. Romans 8, the first part of verse 3, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh." The demands of absolute obedience without stumbling was contained within the law that was given. Perfect completion of the law, perfect adherence to the law is what was demanded. And we see that. It was also against and contrary to those that it was given to. We see that in Colossians 2 and verse 14. "The handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us." That's what the law was, and the "us" there are the Israelites to whom it was given. But not only that, the law made nothing perfect or complete. Hebrews 7 and verse 19. "For the law made nothing perfect or complete." And that from the standpoint, of course, because of the sacrifices that were given under the law. And the quality then, because of the sacrifices, related to the quality of forgiveness. There was atonement, not reconciliation. We also see that the law, under it, a continual remembrance of sin. It's like someone standing over you and continually reminding you of all your mistakes. "I told you that. Do you remember when you did that? I told you not. I knew this was going to happen. I told you not to do it. You remember when you did this, when you did that, and it was all wrong?" In essence, he's saying the law is much like that. When we look in Hebrews 10 verses 3 and 4, "But in those sacrifices there's a reminder of sin every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." There was that continual reminder, even during the year in which they offered the sacrifices for their sins they should have, and they were forgiven point in time, there was a remembrance every year in the Day of Atonement that they had sinned. The congregation had sinned. There was sin among the congregation, and it was still attached to them. We see that. Then we look at this aspect then concerning Jesus Christ and the comparison then that John is making. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." John's making that comparison. But the comparison is relating to the provisions of the two. In other words, that which is provided by the two. Note, when we look here in John 1 verse 14, what is stated. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth." The character of divine revelation is given through Christ Jesus. That is the sure mercies of David that had been promised, that there would be forgiveness from God, and to the full extent. We look in the 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter and verse 5. "Yet He has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this all my salvation, all my desire, will he not make it increase." That's the sure mercies of David. And it goes back then to salvation. The comparative between the two starts out, first of all, with the coming of Christ Jesus, and as that sacrifice, full of grace and truth, that character that is presented then by God to us through Christ Jesus, led then to the salvation that was not under the Mosaic law. John 1 and verse 16, "Of His fullness we have all received, and graced for grace. A superlative degree of grace," he says, thinking about that from 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. reconciling the world, not imputing sin. In Titus 2 and verse 11, not only that, but also including all people in that salvation that was offered through Christ Jesus, just not Jews alone. The provisions are what are being contrasted. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, Paul says, But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I want you to note Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 in connection with this. But first of all, what Paul says there. He became for us. He has made provision for us. Wisdom from God, because he exuded wisdom and he showed forth in his actions and his conduct the wisdom and the righteousness and the sanctification and the redemption, not only in his life but also in his death and in his resurrection. And then Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that's God speaking, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. You look back, not what we can attain here upon this earth, but rather that which is provided by God, that sanctification, that righteousness, that wisdom, that redemption has been given to us. There you have the provision that is made by Christ Jesus, not through the law, but through Christ Jesus. And then in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not just a portion of the blessings are given, but every spiritual blessing. What a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. And those blessings include the promises that we have from God. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he's making that statement there, for the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ Jesus, because no one can come to the Father except through Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus is the way to the Father, the truth that comes forth from him, and the life, that which is given by God to those that obey him. That is that salvation. You begin to see then the comparative. Think back to those previous passages that we read, talking about the law. First of all, why was the law added? Because of sin. Till the seed should come, though, he says in verse 19, the last part of verse 19, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And then in verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor or pedagogue to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The negative aspect of the law, that it was sent, and the purpose of it in connection with sin, is exactly turned around through Christ Jesus and what comes through him. That is, that we can be justified by having faith in Christ Jesus. We can have that justification. The law was weak through the flesh. Remember that we talked about. But then in the last part of verse 3 it says, but God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin he condemned sin in the flesh. He showed to us that there is a conduct that we can follow, an attitude that we can have that will be pleasing to the Lord. It is not what the law could not do. It's about what Christ can do. And that's the comparison that is made. The law was against and contrary to those that it was given to. But notice what Paul says in connection with that. Verse 14, the last part, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. It has been put away. It is that aspect of that comparative that is made because of the provisions that were given. The law provided this. Christ Jesus provides this. And the provision here is, first of all, that by Christ Jesus, the law was nailed to the cross and put away. God then does not judge us by the law today. He judges us by Christ Jesus. The law made nothing perfect, as we saw in Hebrews 7, the first part of verse 19. Notice the last part of verse 19. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. How do we draw near to God? Well, Jesus said it himself, as we saw earlier. You have to come through me. You have to come through me. And it is a better hope, not a land promise, not that, but rather a heavenly one. The law, under its continual remembrance of sin that we looked at in Hebrews 10, verse 3 and 4, that reminder of sin, that was the weakness of the law. We go back and we look at Hebrews 10, verses 5, 17, and 18. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared me." Prophecy concerning Christ Jesus. Jesus was born to be our sacrifice and our sacrifice for sin. Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. We have the comparison that is there, no longer remembrance of sin, but rather a remembrance of glory and a hope of glory. And the promise that we have that is a confident expectation that every Christian should have, that there is heaven waiting for those that will follow the Lord and do His will. And in that, you have the comparison that is made. We are under law. You know, the argument against what some of the things that I've said this morning by some of our religious friends is that, well, we're not under any law today. Just faith. And from that, of course, faith only is the meaning in which that they come to that conclusion they have in thought when they make that statement. But we're under law. All are under law before God. When we look in Romans 7, verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And he is not saying here, "Thank goodness I can be in covenant relationship with God and go out and sin and live the way that I want." He's not saying that. He says, "My trust is in the salvation that is offered by God's law. And I understand that. And I understand that the law of sin will not keep me in fellowship with God so that I can have that salvation." And that's what Paul is talking about here in Romans 7, verse 25. We also see that what we are under today is the law of Christ. Galatians 6 and verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ." Well, is there not a contradiction that's taking place? You have law, but now you have Christ. So which is it? Well, it is Christ Jesus, and again, it's not about law, but it's about provisions that were given through Christ Jesus, because we're under law. The law of Christ Jesus. We're also under law, as stated by Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 22. "For though I'm free from all men, I have made myself servant to all that I might win the more. To the Jews I became a Jew that I might win the Jews. To those that are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those that are under the law. To those that are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And he's not talking about being wishy-washy and not having conviction and not standing for the truth. He's not talking about that. He says, the provisions that are through Christ Jesus comes to all. Jew, Gentile, strong, weak. And he says, there you have the difference. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ Jesus unto salvation. We think about also law that is mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Law accepts and rejects, it judges men. And we have that judgment today through Christ Jesus. "Or know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men will see the kingdom of God." There's judgment. If there is judgment, then there's law. We are under law. But does law save us? No. Christ Jesus does. And that's the point that he's making in John 1 and verse 17. The quality of the law today we need to recognize also. That quality of the law that is given to us. It is the law of spirit of life. In the Greek it is of the spirit of the life. Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Those concepts of spiritual versus fleshly that he talks about here in Romans 8 chapter. We're under law because of the quality of the law, and the quality of the law is not unto death, but rather it is unto life. Why? Because it is spiritual. It is spiritual. And its provisions made by Christ Jesus. It is a law of righteousness. We see that in Romans the 9th chapter, verses 30 through 32. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, but Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness? Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. The stumbling stone was Christ Jesus. And our desire is not attaining unto the forgiveness and the promises and the salvation by law keeping, but rather by the grace of our Savior, Christ Jesus. There it is also called the law of liberty that we are under today. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one is blessed in his deeds. So speak, coming down to the second chapter in verse 12 of James, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. And that law of liberty is a true freedom. It is a true freedom. Someone says, well, how can you have true freedom and still have law? Because it is a law of liberty. It is not the demands of the law of Christ that we be perfect, absolute, that is, without sin. Because contained within it is the grace. Contained within it is the mercy. Contained within it is the righteous judgment of the Lord. And it's not an abstract law, but one that will judge. It's just not a law of our mind that says, I'll do whatever I want to do, but it is law that is written down for us and the commandments that are there. And Jesus himself said, if you are my friend, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We see also that it is a law of faith. And we look over to Romans 3, verse 27 and 28. Where then is the glorying? It is excluded. By what manner of law? Of works? Nay, but by law of faith. Where can we glory? Because of the works that we do? He says no. In law keeping? No. How? By the law of faith, that our trust is in Christ Jesus. We reckon therefore that man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Not a law of faith only, but actions directed by the law from God and evidenced by our obedience. James the 2nd chapter, verses 14 through 24. You say you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Because the works that are by faith are not dead, but the works that are of your works, they're dead. And that's what James says there in the 2nd chapter. We think about this. Do you thank God for Jesus? So the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. Do we really thank the God of heaven for Jesus Christ? I'll go back one more time and think about it from this standpoint. Verse 21 of Galatians, the 3rd chapter. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law that had been given which could give life, verily righteousness should have been given by the law. And then he says in verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Do we thank God for it? Think about all the things that the Jews had to do under the law. Think about that today. Would we really want to be under that law? And the ultimate to that is there was no provision for salvation. The law was given to the Jews to keep them in covenant relationship with God, but with a view to the coming of the Messiah, to the coming of the Christ. Think about it this way. The apostles gave thanks to Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. They were not only thankful of the triumph that they received, they were also thankful to Christ because through them was coming the knowledge that they were spreading forth to all that were in the world. There was thanks that were given by the apostles. There was thanks for, there should, must be thanks for our forgiveness. Colossians 1 verses 12 through 14, giving thanks to the Father has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed unto us in the kingdom of His Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Do we give thanks for that? You're no longer considered like those of the world whenever you follow Christ Jesus, whenever you follow His commandments. He has rather delivered you from the power of darkness and transformed you or conveyed you into the kingdom of His Son, into the rule of His Son. Do we give thanks for that? I'm not like just everyone else as a child of God. And that's not a pride of life aspect. That's a statement of truth through Christ Jesus. Do we give thanks for our victory that we have through Christ? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 56 and 57. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, victory is something that we think about a whole lot in the games that we play, in football, baseball, these different things. Whatever we do, we want to be victorious in our endeavors. And the promise that we have through Christ Jesus is victory. Do we give thanks to Him? And it's not about a game. It's about life. It's about death. Our conduct is to be a giving of thanks, the way that we live. Think about this from Ephesians 5, verses 2 through 7. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man, idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. You see, the way that we live our life is either giving a thanks to God or saying, I don't care what Christ Jesus did for me. I will trod underneath my feet the blood of Christ because I'm going to live the way that I want to. And God, if you want me, you'll just have to accept me for the way that I am. No. The law came through Moses. And the law today is not the law of man and his own mind and his own wisdom, his own wants and own desires and his own pride. But grace and truth unto salvation. Those provisions by what has been given to us through Christ Jesus. There you have the difference, that comparison that is made. Let me ask you, as we think about these things, are we really thankful? Are we really thankful in this presentation that has been given to us in John of Christ Jesus? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God. What else does John say there? The Word did not stay in His holy abode, sending orders down for us to follow. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only Son of God. And that He has delivered unto us grace upon grace, so that we need not fear, but rather we can be victorious and we can have salvation. Why? The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. Does that impact you? Does that make you say in your mind, you know, I need to be doing the Lord's will more. I need to be working for Him. I need to have that attitude that the status quo of being favorable to men is not enough. I need to be favorable to my God. Because grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. And in Him, I have hope. If you're a child of God, but you've not been living for Him, if you've not been working for Him, if you've not been conducting yourself in His ways, are you truly appreciating that statement there in John 1st chapter, verse 17, concerning the grace and truth through Christ Jesus?
I don't think so. Is there a way to get that corrected? Absolutely so. First John, first chapter, in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we can start showing from that point forward. I'm so thankful for my Lord. I'm so thankful for grace and truth. Here are those we can help in any way. We ask you to count these sins.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus.